Last Sunday, we met two women. Who can tell me their names? Euodia, Syntyche. Two women. And these women have a broken relationship. There's tension between them, and frankly, they're just not getting along. Paul doesn't ignore the conflict, as we are often tempted to do, where we know there's tension, there's conflict, whether we're in conflict with someone or in tension with someone, or we are aware of people who are in tension, and we ignore, we say, it's none of my business, or that's between them. And so Paul doesn't ignore the conflict. He doesn't just hope that the problem will go away, because problems like this don't usually go away. Things that you sweep under the rug, if you walk back and forth over the rug enough times, you'll trip over them. And so he doesn't ignore them. Neither does he thunder down condemnation on them. Instead, he strongly urges them to resolve their differences. And so Paul urges the Philippians to create a new culture in a church that's already a good church, but he wants this good church to be better. And so he encourages them to create a new culture, a new climate in their church family. Now, last Sunday, if you were with us, you may remember, or you may not care to remember, but I will remind you. I offered you two challenges from the Word of God. And the first challenge was simply this: you can change the climate of your church by doing all that you can to protect the unity of the church. And the second challenge that we saw last Sunday was that you can change the climate of your church and make a good church even better by living as a joyful peacemaker. Today we will find a third challenge, but let me read what we unpacked last Sunday by way of reminder. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. This is the word of the Lord. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side or been spiritual gladiators with me in the cause of the gospel, along with a man named Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Today I offer you the third and final climate-changing challenge from God's Word, and this is what it is. Think about how you think, especially when either you or another Christian you know is involved in conflict. So think about how you think when there's conflict, whether you're directly involved in conflict or relational tension, or someone around you is involved in conflict or relational tension. Think about how you think. Now, the words of verses 8 and 9 are intended, I believe, in their context, to move us from being grumpy, irritable, unkind Christians with a chip on our shoulder to joy-filled, gentle, prayerful, thankful, peaceful Christians. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Every church, as I said last Sunday, experiences conflicts, even good churches, just like every marriage, even a good marriage, experiences conflict. And whenever I hear someone say, you know, I've been married X number of years, you fill in the blank, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 33 years, 41 years, 60 years. If they say, we've never had a conflict, we've never had a crossword, that concerns me a little bit. Because what that says in my mind is, well, maybe one of you isn't necessary. One of you may be missing in action. And so every church will experience conflicts, even good churches. Conflict is a normal part of church life, but unresolved conflict is neither healthy nor biblical. How we handle these inevitable conflicts determines the church's future, and it determines the church's spiritual health of its members. And if properly approached, church conflicts can be used for spiritual growth in the church, both for the individuals in this situation, Euodia and Syntyche, as well as for the church at large. Redeeming church conflicts and making something glorious out of something awful provides evidence to a watching world that the gospel that we believe, the gospel of Christ, is both real and it's powerful. So as you look at verses 8 and 9 in your Bible, think about verses 8 and 9, not in isolation, but in relation to this conflict between these two women named Euodia and Syntyche. Verses 8 and 9 are the cure for the broken relationship that we're introduced to in verses 2 and 3. It's all a part of the same context. So verses 2 and 3, Paul tells us about these two women who have tension and can't get along. In verses 8 and 9, he provides the cure for that broken relationship. It seems that bitterness is fertilized and broken relationships are nurtured by unhealthy, negative thoughts about our fellow Christians and our circumstances. So fundamentally, this is a sermon about the mind. In fact, listen to these words by Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote, "What a wee or tiny little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. His acts and his words are merely the visible thin crust of his world. The mass of him is hidden," end quote. So really, all that we see of one another is just a thin crust of what the real person is, which is what goes on in the head. The question of today's sermon is this: how should we think in the middle of church conflict and tension? When two high school girls are not getting along, never happens in our high school group, but let's just imagine and pretend. When two high school girls are not getting along, how should they think about the tension between them? When two men in the church, would never happen here, of course, don't see eye to eye about whatever it might be, how should these two men think about the tension? When two church staff members don't agree, and of course that never happens here, and they're not getting along, how should they think? When a husband and a wife find themselves in a season of intense tension, how should they think? What we think about forms the basis for and is revealed in our words and in our actions. And so as a person thinks, so he or she becomes. When we change the way we think, we change the way we live, because biblical thinking leads to biblical living. Sin begins in our thoughts, which the Bible often calls the heart. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 says it this way, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of your heart. If we want to develop and maintain healthy relationships, practicing verse 8 is essential. Our thoughts are the basis of our behavior, and verse 8 has to do with conflict in the local church. So often, this verse is just taken right out of its context and just used as a general verse about how we should think. And it's good for that purpose. That's an application of it. But when it was originally written, it was written specifically to address this tension in a good church between two leaders in the church, Euodias and Tychicus, who had been spiritual gladiators with the Apostle Paul, and now they're not getting along, and Paul is pleading with them to get along. And this is part of his solution for how they get along. It has to do with conflict. This sentence sets the standard of what we should think about, really all the time, but in particular when we are in conflict. This is a cluster of qualities that we want to think about when we're in conflict, because what we think determines what we do. As I was thinking about this list in verse 8 is like a yardstick, a tape measure by which we measure our mental ethics. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, finally. Now imagine that you are a juror in a courtroom. How many of you have been on juries? Most of you have. I've never had the privilege of doing that. I feel discriminated against. I feel like the system is against me. I feel like the man is out to get me. Once they find out that I'm a pastor, it's hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more until we send you your next summons. So think about a jury, those of you who have been on juries. And you're listening to a lawyer, and this lawyer is about to sum up the most crucial arguments to persuading the ladies and the gentlemen of the jury. And this is the time and the place now, closing arguments, where the lawyer must most carefully choose her words and appeal to the deep emotions of the jury. And so Paul, like a lawyer in a courtroom giving closing arguments, chooses his words very carefully, and he arranges his words very precisely with skillful rhetoric. Paul wants to make sure that the words of verse 8 are left ringing in our ears. And so he's deliberately waxing eloquent here. His strategic design is to sum up and wrap up as effective as he can his discussion about the two women who are not getting along, Euodia and Syntyche. And so verses 4 through 7, which we looked at last Sunday, are not complete without verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 unpack how those of us who know the peace of God are to live in the world and how we're to think about the world. Because how we think determines how we view our relationships, and it's impossible to get rid of trash in our minds without replacing it with an entirely different way of thinking. And so my encouragement to you is resolve to think holy thoughts. Now you notice the word whatever in verse 8. Whatever appears over and over and over. You see it there? Now, in our culture, whatever is a slang meaning whatever you say, or I don't care what you say. In fact, a couple years ago, my wife and I were traveling in another country in the Middle East, and they had a saying that was the Arabic equivalent of whatever, and it was shmitu. So you would just say shmitu and do your hand like that. Shmitu, whatever. And so that's how we use it in our culture. Here, the term whatever is used to dismiss a previous statement and express indifference, and is usually considered impolite, if not offensive. Whatever has become a one-word sentence in its own right. And it's kind of used as a passive-aggressive conversational blocking tool, leaving the listener without a response. So you just say, whatever, and you walk off, and that's the end of it. Anything the listener does or says can simply be blocked by whatever. When we read all of these whatevers in our Bibles in verse 8, they mean something very different. They mean that nothing is to be excluded. Paul is seeking to be complete and inclusive, and with this list, Paul is attempting to morally educate or train the hearts and the minds of both the Philippians and us. He wants us to know how to think when we find ourselves either involved in conflict or observing conflict. This is how he wants us to think. This list in verse 8 is a treasure chest of morality. It reminds me of one of my favorite books of all time. It brings back a lot of memories. This book, The Book of Virtues by William J. Bennett, came out 20 years ago, and it is a compendium of stories and poems and essays from history and from literature. And little story about this, my wife and I read out loud from this book to our children 20 years ago as a literary supplement to the Bible as we sought to morally educate and train the hearts of our children. And so it was used as a tool, along with some other things in our toolbox, to help form their character and develop their moral literacy. And so Paul takes a similar approach here in verse 8. He offers instruction on the importance of good thoughts, which feed good character, because as a person thinks, so he or she becomes. The first whatever, whatever is true. You see it in your Bibles there, whatever is true, verse of 6. True instead of lies. Truth is simply unchanging reality. Truth doesn't depend on circumstances. What is true is always true in every place, on every occasion. What is true is true. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Not lies, not rumors, not exaggerations, not embellishments. Truth is sincere, not deceitful. Truth does not run in a pack with evil motives. The Bible tells us God's word is truth. So let's know the Bible well so that we reflexively run everything we encounter in life through the filter of the Bible. Just because something makes you feel good, that doesn't mean it's true. A truth is not to be stored up in a notebook where you sit and you listen to sermons or you listen to seminars or whatever and you write all this good stuff down or you type it down and you put it in a notebook. Truth is not to be held in a notebook or stored on your iPad or on your laptop. Truth is to be worked out into your life as you live life. And so tell the truth, even when it costs you time and money. Be honest with yourself about what you are doing in life. As a person thinks, so he or she becomes. Whatever is noble, instead of indecent and base and crude and degrading. Noble is that which is worthy of respect, and it inspires reverence and it inspires awe for that which is dignified and that which is majestic and worthy of respect. Some things are worthy of respect. Some people are worthy of respect. When you think noble thoughts, you take your life seriously and you don't just treat life as one long, continuous joke. Think about life in light of the reality of eternity. I look back over my life and I go, where did the last 20 years go? Where did the last 30 years go? It's just like that. Don't live life as if it's one long, continuous joke. You only have one life, And the question is, what will you do with your one and only life? Whatever is noble. As a person thinks, so he or she becomes. Whatever is right instead of what is wrong. God is righteous. God loves justice in his people. And so think about how you can fulfill your obligations to God, your obligations to other people, your obligations to yourself. Right thoughts are those thoughts and plans and words that meet God's standards of rightness. So think about as you live, think about Jesus as you live and model your behavior after what you know of Jesus as presented in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. As a person thinks, he or she becomes. Whatever is pure. Instead of being tainted with evil and guile, think holy thoughts. Think innocent thoughts and morally upright and wholesome thoughts. This purity, of course, includes sexual matters, although not limited to these. All areas of ethical purity are covered. I offer you this quote from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, who wrote, quote, "Perfect purity will not be attained by merely human efforts. You must ask for God's help. Even when you've done so, it may seem to you for a long time that no help or less help than you need is being given. Never mind. After each failure, ask forgiveness, pick yourself up, and try again." We learn on the one hand that we cannot trust ourselves even in our best moments, and on the other hand that we need not despair even in our worst moments, for our failures are forgiven. The only fatal thing is to sit down content with anything less than perfection. End quote. And for some of you this morning, that's a word you need to hear. Your failures are forgiven. Hope has come through Jesus Christ because he paid the price for all of our sins and all of our failures, and your failures are forgiven. As a person thinks, so he or she becomes. Whatever's lovely. This word is an interesting word because it's only used here in the entire New Testament, only occurrence of it. It's not found on any list of virtues in the ancient Greek or Roman world, like some of these in this list are. And it simply means winsome thoughts of great moral and spiritual beauty. In other words, lovely thoughts that are pleasing to God and agreeable with God and attractive to other people. Thoughts that are lovely thoughts. As a person thinks, so he or she becomes. Whatever is admirable, this word likewise, like lovely, the previous one is used here only in the New Testament. Something that deservedly enjoys a good reputation is what is admirable. So here's a question as we think about how to think. What if your thoughts were heard by other people? What if the things you're thinking right now and that you've been thinking since you walked on our campus were being blared out by a bullhorn and we could all just hear your thoughts? Would they be highly regarded? Would your thoughts be well spoken of by other people? Admirable thoughts believe the best about another person, and admirable thoughts refuse to believe an evil report about someone until there is certain evidence to establish that evil report. And so admirable thoughts are the kinds of thoughts that are kind and likely to win people, and they avoid what is likely to give offense. As a person thinks, So he or she becomes. After this list of six items that we should think about when we are in conflict or observing conflict, or even as we live everyday life without conflict, after this list of six items, Paul changes the structure of his long sentence with the word if. Verse 8 is one long sentence. It's complex. Be interesting exercise in diagramming to diagram this sentence. Do you still learn to diagram sentences in school? No? Okay. Well, talk to Joellen Short. She'll show you how to do that. After this list of six items, Paul changes the structure of this long sentence with the word if. The final two mental pursuits that you can see at the end of the verse sum up all of the other six that have already been mentioned, plus anything that's missing. So notice in your Bibles, if anything is excellent, that is, with respect to things or people, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, praiseworthy is the kind of conduct that wins the praise of God, first and foremost, and wins the praise of other people. Think about such things. Take time to process the events around you. When a meeting goes poorly or a conversation goes sour, don't simply race off to the next meeting or the next conversation. He's saying, pause, take some time to think. Spend time with God and allow your mind to think about what happened. Be reflective. Think about life and relationships carefully in such a way as to make judgments and conclusions and assessments, which are the basis of your conduct moving ahead. Let your thoughts continually dwell on these things that are in the list. Ponder these wholesome things and let them shape your conduct. Mull them closely. Scrutinize them. Closely examine them. Don't make snap judgments. Paul is saying, be a sifter of our culture. Not simply a rejecter. We're good at that. Just rejecting everything. Oh, we want nothing to do with that. He's saying, no, be a sifter of your culture and its values, because there are some positive qualities in our culture. Verse 8 provides us with a list of tools that I'm putting on the screens now to help a person think, because what we think determines how we conduct ourselves. As a person thinks, so he or she becomes. So allow the Holy Spirit to guide your thinking so that your thinking is based on God's timeless truth presented here rather than society's latest fads. You tend to become who and what you admire. Paul appeals to his own personal example and teaching as their guide in Christian living in verse 9. You can see it in your Bibles, verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Character formation is not just a matter of following good biblical examples, though it does involve following good biblical examples. Character formation is first and foremost a work of God in the believer. We must work out what God is working into us and energizing us to do and be. Remember what we saw earlier in Philippians, where Paul encouraged the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So we should be working out what God is working into us. Those areas of our lives that God has His gentle sandpaper, and He's just sanding down those sharp corners of our hearts. Paul uses four words here to describe the process of mentoring and the process of instruction. You can see the four words in your Bibles. Learned, received, heard, seen. Paul's life shows the Philippians what truth looks like in everyday life. So the truth that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul puts his own teaching into practice, and we can follow his example. Relationships are a very important part of the Christian life. Our relationship with God should shape our relationships with other people. And so Euodia and Syntyche have a broken relationship. So that's why Paul starts out this couple of paragraphs by saying, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Relationships matter. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. In other words, as you're coming to worship, if you're coming to worship and you realize and you acknowledge and you know that someone has a broken relationship with you, leave church and go be reconciled and then come to church and bring your offering of praise and worship to God. 1 Peter 3, 7, a very sobering word for husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing hinders your prayers. If I have a broken relationship with my wife and I'm not living with her in a considerate way, I need to fix that before I pray, because Peter says my prayers are hindered. So are there broken relationships in your life that you need to deal with? Are you at odds with anyone? Instead of being preoccupied with offenses and disputes and false teachings and rumors and gossip and slander and attributing motive, Paul encourages the Philippians to focus all of their attention on what you see in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. A mind that's filled with what we see in verse 8 leaves little room for pettiness. And a church with the kind of climate described in verse 8 has little room for friction and tension and conflict. We can't control what the world presents to us, but we can control what we think about. We have the power to choose our thoughts. We have the power to select what we allow our minds to dwell on. So how can we put this cluster of mental qualities into practice in our daily lives? I have a couple of suggestions for you. First, clean out and block the sources of sinful thoughts. Clean them out and then build a firewall. Clean out and block the sources of sinful thoughts. When we put what we put in our minds determines what comes out in our words and our actions. What we put in our minds determines what comes out in our words and in our actions. So clean out and block the sources of sinful thoughts. So here's a very convicting question, but I'd be remiss if I didn't ask it. About what do you daydream? Where does your mind go when it does not have to be focused? Like while you're listening to a sermon being preached. I'm just saying. Whatever. Or you're just sitting at a gate at the airport waiting for a long layover. Or you're sitting in a doctor's office just waiting and waiting and waiting, and your beard is growing while you're waiting because you're waiting for so long. Where does your mind go? About what do you daydream? With what do you fill your mind? Think about that. What do you actively and passively let in your mind? Through the internet, through cell phone texts and images, through television, through movies, through whatever you have in iTunes and Spotify and Pandora, through the conversations that you are involved in. Maybe there's some times you'll be in a conversation and you just turn and walk out of the conversation. Just go. I'm out of here because I don't want this in my mind. What about the books you read? What about your Bible reading? With what do you fill your mind? I'll just pick the icon of American culture. No, it's not an iPhone. It's television. Television reflects U.S. American culture at its most trivial level, I believe. And a steady diet of triviality shrinks the soul, causes it to wither and shrivel. You get used to it, it starts to seem normal. Silly becomes funny, funny becomes pleasing, and pleasing becomes soul satisfaction. And in the end, the soul, your soul and my soul, we were made for the worship of God. Our souls have shrunk to fit snugly around emptiness. This reality television show and that reality television show, which are not true, it's not reality. It's not truth. Television is only one way that culture exerts its influence on us, enticing us to follow a pattern of sinful and ungodly behavior. But remember, when we change the way we think, we change the way that we live. We're guided by our minds and in the process of being renewed so that they perfectly reflect God's will, but that process will never be completed in this life. So can you imagine the power that would come to this church or any church if we all turned off whatever, we'll just say the television for 1 week, and devoted the same amount of time to memorizing paragraphs from the Bible? Imagine what that would do to our thinking and subsequently to our living and to our relationships. You will not be a godly person if you do not control the internet, television, movies, music, and the books you take in. You will not be a godly person if you don't control that. If something is polluting you or tempting you, get rid of it and intentionally make plans to stay away from it. A second suggestion for you as we seek to think like this in daily life is to form and frame your thinking on the Bible. Form and frame your thinking on the Bible. Resolve to think holy thoughts about life, about other people, about the church, about your spouse, about your kids, about your parents. Honest thoughts, but holy thoughts. Don't just shove your thoughts down. And so you read verse 8 and you go, okay, well, I'm not going to think that bad stuff anymore. I'm just going to shove it down. It's not going to work. It's not helpful to simply try not to think about bad things. Direct your thoughts to biblical things. Identify bad thoughts and replace them with biblical thoughts of truth. It takes discipline. First we think, then we do. Actions are predicated on our thought life. And so if you think holy thoughts, holy behavior will more likely follow. If you think garbage, your actions will reflect that garbage. An open mind is commendable, but we must ask this question: what am I feeding into my mind? How am I spending my discretionary personal time when I'm not at work, I'm not at school, I'm not at church? Do I feed my mind with banquets of biblical truth? Do I nourish my mind with supersized portions of God's truth? I'd like to draw your attention to verse 2 once again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.